This is the first talk in a series of four, and I am using the title, The Missionary Mandate. I'll explain to you just in a moment why I have chosen this title. But we're going to start by reading a key verse in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to use this verse as an overall text for the four talks. 1 John, John's first epistle, chapter 4, and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And now for tonight's talk, I have another text. Again, John's writings, John chapter 20, John's Gospel chapter 20, verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, that's what we've been reading, even so send I you. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then the Savior says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And the great mission is the salvation of the world. So this is a rescue operation. You think of the rescue operations that we read about from time to time in the papers, here in the sand and elsewhere. But this is the greatest of all. And you and I, as the Lord's people, are not only involved in it, but we're involved in such a way that we actually are sent by the Son as much as the Father sent Him. And this we can't escape. You know, I heard on one occasion of a very outstanding preacher many years ago, somewhere in Australia, when he went up onto the platform to begin his message. He asked everyone in the congregation to stand and say three times before the Lord, I am a missionary. I am a missionary. I am a missionary. The missionary mandate. You see, the very word mission actually comes from the Latin, and it means to send. A missile is something that you send out through the air. And then the word mandate also comes from Latin, and you can see part of it is linked with the word command. We have a mandate from the Lord. We have a command to engage in this great missionary enterprise, the salvation of the world. And when we speak of the world in this connection, of course, we mean men and women everywhere, on the left, on the right, and on the other side of the street. And it doesn't take a person to go overseas to a foreign land and learn a foreign language to be a missionary. As we sometimes sing, you can find the heathen nearer. You can find them at your door. So now let us read some verses in connection with this great commission. How the Lord sent out initially His disciples. And first of all, we are going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. And here we have some of the parting words of our Lord Jesus before He went back to heaven. And He more or less said, I have started it. Take your cue from me. You carry on in my absence. And remember, as the Father has sent me, I now am sending you. Why did the Lord leave you down here in this wicked, hostile world after He saved you? Well, because He had work for you to do. And what kind of work? The same work as the Savior. As we sing again sometimes, you and your small corner, and I in mine. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, Mark chapter 16. We want to get these words of our Lord Jesus, His parting words, as it were, words that commissioned the apostles to go forth. And you know, the word apostle really means one who is sent. Christ is called an apostle, the apostle and high priest of our profession, because He was sent. And the 12 were apostles, the Lord sent them forth. And we are all apostles in this sense, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Mark 16. And the Lord, verse 15. The Lord said to them, the disciples, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now Luke chapter 24. And again, the words of our Lord Jesus in resurrection, dealing with the disciples, sending them forth. Verse 46. And He said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And finally, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Where we read of our Lord Jesus giving final instructions to the apostles. And there is the record then of His actually rising from earth. And they watch Him going into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, you young friends, let me ask you this question. Supposing someone asked you, what were the very, very last words that Jesus said before he went back to heaven? Here you have them. The uttermost part of the earth, all mankind should hear the blessed tidings of our Savior's love. As the Father has sent him, so he has sent us. And our message concerns him. We are his witnesses. Now, what is a witness? A witness just says, well, so and so happened. Certain thing happened. I was standing at a certain corner and I saw this and I heard that and so on. And you don't need to be a great preacher to tell what happened to you when you trusted the Lord. But in outline, this is the program as we have it here. The servants are sent out. The Lord himself sends them. And the Spirit is poured out. He said to the disciples, the apostles, now you have had a good deal of experience, 3.5 years, and if ever there were men who could go out and just witness to what they saw without the Holy Spirit, you are the men. But don't try it. You wouldn't have the power. Salvation is of the Lord. Wait till the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then you can go forth with the message. And so they did, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And then the message is that sins are blotted out. Repentance and remission of sins to be preached worldwide. So the servants sent out. The Spirit poured out. Sins blotted out. And very, very simple, the program is this. Reach the people. Preach the gospel. Teach the Christians. Reach the people. Preach the gospel. Teach the Christians. The great missionary mandate. Now, one reason why I have decided to take this up is a very simple, very practical reason. As I look down and see you young people, who knows, the Lord may call you to go overseas. But then you might be sent on a mission of a different kind. Supposing the firm that you work for decides they're going to open a branch in a town where there's no Christian witness. You remember when we did algebra at school, the unknown was X. Well, let's think of the town of X. And you're sent to the town of X in secular employment. There is no Christian witness. So what are you going to do? I hope you'll not settle down and just twiddle your thumbs. And when you have a long weekend, come back here and enjoy the fellowship. Now, there's a great program. The firm has sent you there. But I believe behind it all, the Savior is speaking and saying, as the Father sent me to Palestine, I'm sending you to the town of X. What to do? To be a witness. To witness for me. To represent me. It is not my Father's wish at present that I in person should go to the town of X, but I'm sending you there. Again, part of the great missionary mandate. The Lord sending them forth. He is sending you as an apostle, one personally sent by the Savior himself. But now, you'll not be there very long. In fact, you don't need to go to some distant town. You already know that there is opposition in the Christian life. The opposition is so strong that we can never meet it in our own strength. You've heard about it. The world and the devil and the flesh. That is, there's an external foe, the world around us. There is an infernal foe, the devil. And there's an internal foe. That is the flesh. That is myself. First of all, the world. Now, Christ gave His verdict concerning the world, that it was evil. And the world condemned itself by crucifying Christ. You remember, Pilate himself said, "I find no fault in Him." But he caved in before the pressure of the people. And the world still exerts a tremendous pressure. And even if we lived till we were 100 years of age, the world would still be against us if we are true to Christ, because it's against Christ. So you may be sure of this. When you go to the town of X and begin to witness for Christ, or stand for Christ, or live for Christ, immediately people around will be against you, and they will think you just don't fit in. You're a bit of an oddity. They have their clubs. They have their pastimes. They have their particular way of life. But Paul, you remember, said your conversation is not to be like others, using that old English word conversation in the way we now use the word lifestyle. Your lifestyle will be different, and people will see you're different, and they will ask, and there will be an opportunity to say, "Well, I don't do that type of thing. I'm a Christian." And you need to read your Bible and get daily strength from the Lord to face the world. The world is no friend to the person who is true to Christ. And then there is the devil. And I tell you this, you're not long saved until the devil knows the number of your house. He knows your weak spots. And he knows how to play on those. And from the moment that you arrive in the town of X, and maybe just rent a little room somewhere, or a little house of your own, that house will be marked. Satan will see to that. Here's a man who is coming, and he represents Christ, and I have this town in my arms, so to speak, and this man could be a problem. And I hope you would be a problem. I hope you'd be a thorn in Satan's side. And I hope you are now, right here in Brisbane. Hope you make him uncomfortable. That is part of the missionary mandate, to stand for Christ. And to, as the scripture says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then, of course, perhaps, I was going to say the worst enemy of all. It certainly is one that will not flee from us. You may be sure of that. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. It doesn't say resist the flesh, and the flesh will flee from you. The Bible says that we are to crucify the flesh. We are not to give place to the flesh. We are to die to self. The strongest term you could use. Die to the flesh, so that we may live unto God. Now, when we speak of the world, of course, please don't think that It is a matter of playing games, making money, and so on. The world, you know, has its religion. Those of us who have been in heathen lands know that it's part of the very life of the people. Their religion is woven into everything that they do. That's part of their world. It's part of their lifestyle. And please remember too that Satan doesn't always come in fiendish form. Satan doesn't always come openly as a murderer, although the Bible says he's that from the beginning. He can come with the Bible under his arm. You remember he came to Christ and he quoted the Bible. And in some cases, Satan is at his most dangerous when he comes with the Bible under his arm. And as for the flesh, it can be monstrously deceitful. Dreadfully deceitful. And perhaps we think we're doing fairly well. And all we're doing is we're patting ourselves on the back. And maybe if someone does come and give us a little pat on the back, oh, you're a Christian, you're good living, it's nice to meet decent people like you, and you feel very comfortable. And the flesh is very, very pleased. And sometimes we are far, far better when the world really comes in an openly hostile form than when it comes in a flattering way. Then it can be very dangerous too. So then we have this program and we have the opposition. But now I want us to think of the means that we can use in making known the gospel and bringing Christ into the town of X. Now, not everyone is a preacher. Nevertheless, I think I should begin there because the Lord sent the apostles, the disciples, out to preach. And dear brethren, let me say this, I'm so glad that you have a Sunday gospel meeting. And I'm always glad to come and help out and give a little word. And I always feel a kind of a chill go down my spine when I hear of an assembly giving up its Sunday night gospel meeting. It's good, of course, if you have it in the afternoon or some other suitable time, as you do from time to time. I'm not a stickler for a fixed program, but there should be a gospel witness, a testimony, an outreach connected with every assembly. And the ideal thing, of course, is to have a witness right here where the assembly meets and two or three forms of outreach elsewhere at the same time. I'm glad to know that you do have a form of outreach in connection with this assembly. But now, let us just think of the public preaching. This does not necessarily mean standing on a platform. I want you to look with me at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And this is what happened after Stephen was put to death. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, but except the apostles. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now that simply means evangelizing, telling the good news. And of course, they didn't necessarily have to get on a platform at the crossroads. People come and they are refugees, and they perhaps rent a room, one room for the whole family. And people ask, why have you come? Where do you come from? We come from Jerusalem. Why did you come? No work there? No, it was too dangerous. People were persecuting us. Why were they persecuting us? They're persecuting you. Well, the reason is we are Christians. What are Christians? And then they would give them the good news. The good news. They went everywhere and they went evangelizing. But then, notice the next verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And this word means to herald. To herald. Here is actual preaching. As a herald would make known a message. You know, I spent some time in the south of Scotland before I went to the mission field, and they had one of those old-time town criers. He went out with his bell and stood at the top of a street, rang the bell, and the people came out, and he had his notice. Maybe about a football match. Maybe about a cheap sale the next day. And I gave him a notice, I gave him some money, and sent him out to advertise the tent meetings. And I stood while he did it. He rang the bell, and the people came out, and then in a good, strong voice, although he was quite an old man, he shouted, "Notice!" And he read the notice about the gospel meetings. So this man who had the gift of an evangelist, the gift of preaching, went as a herald, publicly declaring the good news of the gospel. And then, Acts chapter 8, the same chapter, verse 25. Peter and John went down, you remember, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, and that simply means just to speak, to talk to people, maybe just a home meeting, maybe just get a few together, maybe he chatted with people after the meeting, just the simple word to talk. They gave talks. That's what I'm trying to do tonight, just to give a simple talk to the assembled company. And other words are used, but that will be sufficient. There is the public preaching of the gospel. But then there is personal witness. And the Lord opens up many, many doors just through personal witness. If someone has trouble, sickness, a bereavement, and perhaps they are just a little bit more amenable than usual to talk about spiritual things. And the Lord brings these people into our path. I believe once again, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Did the Father send Christ to meet the Samaritan woman? He did. And the Father will send you and will send me just to be the right person in the right place at the right time to give the message through personal contact. And friends, I have been told by those who keep statistics that if you take all who have attended Billy Graham crusades and profess to be saved, the great majority were worked on personally and brought along on a personal basis. Only heaven itself, only eternity itself will reveal how many people have been won for Christ just through contacts of various kinds. You are sent to hospital and you didn't want to go. Who wants to go to hospital for an operation? But a bed right beside you, and there's someone. There is someone. And the Lord is bringing that person across your path. Part of the missionary mandate. Part of the gospel outreach. As the Father sent him, even to the cross, so he sends us into this world. I want us to think of literature. No, Bible translation is a tremendous work. And I would say a man who comes to tell you about translation work would give, for the most part, a very uninteresting talk. The problems that he has in translation, he needn't begin to tell them to the average audience. They wouldn't understand it, be way above their heads. We who have had the privilege of preaching, having had a Bible already translated into Chinese for us, we thank God for those early pioneers who translated the scriptures, who translated hymn books, who translated literature, the Pilgrim's Progress, and so on. This gave us a flying start. We need to pray for those who work in obscurity, translating the Word of God, and even revising old translations. It is all part of the Great Commission. And of course, nowadays, we have tracts. As you know, I do a little bit of writing and booklets and tracts, and it's a wonderful way of getting the simple gospel message and simple Bible truths into the homes of people. And you read it and you pass it on maybe to some of the family or to a friend. You just say, now, that'll help so-and-so. And in this way, through literature, we are engaged also in the missionary, the Great Commission. We in Hong Kong, as you know, have, for various reasons, been engaged in social work, medical work, and educational work. These are handmaids. You see, in a school situation, for example, in Hong Kong, we can give two periods of scripture each week as part of the curriculum. That is apart from teaching at other times. And then we can use those premises for meetings at the weekend. And likewise in the clinic. People come in and they sit in the waiting room, and perhaps a recorded message is being played, or Christian hymns. And perhaps one of the nurses is going around giving out tracts, maybe chatting to some of the patients, finding out a little bit about them, wondering if they would like to be visited in their homes. I say again, all part of the Great Commission. And then, as you know, there are certain lands you can't get into calling yourself a missionary. Lands like China. And the Lord's dear people are going there. Young couples, very often, some single, very, very seldom do people go with families because of the special conditions there. And many go as teachers. And what I'd like you to remember is that this is a great, great sacrifice. First of all, conditions are very primitive in some of these outlying parts. It can be a very lonely life. And as for money, they're only getting a fraction of what they would get if they were working here in Australia or in America or in the UK. Let's uphold them in prayer. Certain places, they have to keep their profile very low. But they are there as part of the Great Commission. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son has sent them. One thing I would stress is this. Every man to his job, every man to his calling. And some of the most outstanding soul winners have done work that they were peculiarly suited for. Now, a century ago, for example, some of our early brethren, these outstanding teachers, they didn't say, now, where is there an assembly that I can get into for some meetings? What they did was this. They rented a public hall. They put an ad in the paper, a public lecture. You see, there was no radio, no TV in those days, and people hadn't so much to do, and a public lecture was interesting. And these men sometimes went to places where the testimony was very poor. And they rented the hall, and then after that they told the elders, well, look, I'm having these lectures. If you would like to come, of course, we'd be glad to see you. But the meetings were his. He didn't necessarily start with hymns. They didn't have hymn books. Christ didn't tell us how to start meetings and run meetings, open with a word of prayer and start off and have his lecture. And then, of course, if some were saved, he would possibly, after that, have some meetings with the local assembly, and in this way, build the assembly up. Now, you say, we don't do that today? No, but there are other things we can do. Now, let me tell you just one or two very interesting incidents. I never met these people, but I heard about them. In a certain part of South America, Argentina, there was a dear man saved in late middle life. And when he was a carpenter, and when his family was raised and married and had left home, he only had to think about himself and his wife. And he worked it out that if he did work for 3 days a week, he could give the other 3 days to serving the Lord full time, traveling around. But look, this man couldn't read. He couldn't read. So what do you think he did? He asked the missionary to mark key verses in the Bible. And so he went out. Now this was a generation, maybe two generations ago. And in Argentina at that time, relatively few people, particularly in country areas, were able to read. So out he would go. And of course he knew the type of person to look for, a man who was better dressed than most of the others. This will be an educated man. Excuse me, sir, can you read? And, oh yes, I can read. That was a feather in his cap. Well, I have a book here, and a friend gave it to me, and he has marked some places, and he told me that these were very, very important sections. Would you kindly read this for me? Oh yes, of course. He was very keen to show his ability. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, would you explain that to me, please? And so the man did his best to explain it. Well, now there's another one. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And another one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins. And on he went, and got the man to preach about half a dozen sermonettes to himself. And then he thanked him and went on to find the next victim. In this way, he preached the gospel. You don't try that. You daren't try it. You wouldn't be honest because you can read. Another case, I can give you the name of the man. Ask any missionary who has been to India, and the name of Silas Fox is still a household word amongst the Christians. A very, very unusual man, I think, had been connected with a circus before his conversion. And he learned a local language and was quite a good preacher too. But of course, when you throw open your doors, I don't need to tell you, and invite the people to come, do they all come? Of course they don't. Only one here, one there. So he went out with a fellow worker, an Indian. And as they were traveling from place to place in the train, it was the old type of railway carriage, like a horse box. You open the door and a row of seats that way and a row of seats, and the people sat perhaps 6 to 8 on the one side and 6 to 8 on the other side, facing one another. So Mr. Fox would get into one corner and he would get his opposite number, this Indian evangelist, away to the other corner. And the train would start out. And this Indian brother then would look round as if in surprise and say, is that a European over there? What is that white man doing in our country? Do you see him? I wonder, do you know why he's here? And of course then Mr. Fox would say, I am here as a missionary to tell people about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. And the Indian brother would say, but of course we Indians have our own gods, you know. Why do you come to tell us about your God? We have our own gods. Well then, of course, that opened the door for Mr. Fox to begin and tell about the true God. And the other man kept raising mild objections just to keep the pot boiling. And that conversation, or that sermon, whichever you wish to call it, would have gone on and on until they came to the next station. And then the two workers went off arm in arm and praying that God would bless the word that had been spoken. Now, part of the Great Commission, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. But now, the great end is to see people saved. And we don't stop there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We want the genuine article. The man who will break with the past. The man who will trust Christ with all his heart and want to live for Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saved from the world. Goodbye to the world. And mind you, friends, if we don't believe in the truth of baptism, the heathen do. I understand amongst Hindus in India, when a man becomes a Christian, the family actually have a burial service. They say he's lost to us. He's lost to the family. He's a Christian. He has been baptized. And let me also just say in closing that the Jews believe the same too. Once at the end of a meeting talking along these lines, a brother came to me and he said, you know, I'm a Jew. And he said, as a Jew, I had been entitled to Israeli citizenship. But there is one problem. I have been baptized. I have been baptized. I have all the other credentials for Israeli citizenship. But I have been baptized. This then is the end that we have in view. We have the program, the opposition, the means, and the end to bring men and women to Christ, to see them trusting Him, see them baptized. Then they can take the name of Christian.